We're talking about in the word indelible, this idea, what marks you. And the cross here, Jesus went to the cross and died, and he still bears those marks. And if he were to appear here this morning and we were to look at his flesh, his resurrected body, he has the nail prints in his hands and his feet and his side. He still bears those marks. What are the things that are marking you? And we ask the question, if you're really honest about it and you were to evaluate your life, would you say that you are making a mess or leaving your mark? Honestly, which is it? In our Sunday school lesson today, I asked my class the question, how does your lifestyle smell? That's what the lesson was about. How does your living smell? Our life is to be a sacrifice given to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. How's your living smell? Think about it. You ever get in the elevator with somebody who had on too much perfume? You couldn't wait to get off that elevator. It was a pleasant smell, but it was just too much of it. Ever get on the elevator with someone who didn't have on any perfume? And the BO was just too much, and you couldn't wait to get off that elevator. Well, our life has an aroma. And the way you live is important. And so today we're talking about the second characteristic of a life lived indelibly, the mark of an authentic Christian faith. Last week we said that a Christian loves completely. Today we're going to talk about that a Christian will obey consistently. Sometimes the way we live does not put off a pleasant aroma. And when we disobey God, we are living a lifestyle that puts other people off. When they think about what would be pleasing to God, they see that lifestyle, they go, no, no, no. If that's Christianity, I don't want to have anything to do with it. We talked about and we sang about this morning the word glory, giving glory to God. Glory means making God look good. Are you living your life in such a way that when people see you, they say, boy, God is good. Look at what he's done in his life. Look what he's done in her life. When they see the way you live, do they give God glory? How's your living? A Christian will obey consistently. Now, that doesn't mean that a Christian will never disobey. I wish I could report to you that since I have been saved, I have lived a perfect life and never sinned. I mean, I could say that. It's possible to say those words, but that would be a lie. I don't know anyone who, from their time of being saved, has lived a sinless Christian life. And I'll be honest with you. If someone told me they were living a sinless Christian life, I wouldn't believe anything else they told me. Because obviously either they're mentally deluded or they don't know when they lie. And I'll prove that here in a moment from Scripture. So let's talk about this idea of obedience. Look in John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So I cannot be his disciple and not keep his teaching. The idea of hold to means keep, obey. Do we hold his teaching? How many times do we know something is wrong and yet we choose to do it anyway? That's not holding to his teaching. And it matters everywhere we go, everything we say. Kids, it matters how you react to your parents because the Bible says that children are to obey their parents. Parents, it matters how you react to your child because children are a gift from the Lord and parents are not supposed to, particularly fathers, provoke their children to wrath. Or exacerbate their children. And I got a confession now. I am a gifted exacerbator. Yeah. I have a natural gift of aggravation. And as my children were growing up, it was a lot of fun to aggravate them. Okay? I mean, it really is. But it's wrong. It's wrong. In my relationship with my wife, sometimes I like to just poke her. wind her up, watch her go. In your living, how do you live? Each of us have areas in our life that we don't put in full obedience to the Lord, and that's a sin, and we need to confess it. We should be living, holding to, keeping His teaching. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. A Christian will listen and follow Jesus, both. Listen to and follow Jesus. Do you listen to Him? Do you follow Him? Some of us listen to Him, but then we do what we want to. Right? I wish I could report to you that every sin I've ever committed was a sin of ignorance. I didn't know better. That's not true. Often I knew what was right and I knew what was wrong, and I chose, willfully chose, to do what was wrong. Why did I do that? Because I'm a sinner. Why does a heroin addict take heroin? Because he's addicted. You and I are addicted to sin. That's what the Scripture says. We are predisposed to sin. We know right from wrong, yet we choose to do wrong. Why? Because we're kin to our father Adam. And through Adam, all have sinned, and we do that which we know to be wrong. So obeying consistently is problematic, but it is important in the Christian life. Next, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. To say I love Jesus and then to not obey him is a lie. So do we really love him? Do we really love him? Well, it's time for us to put up or shut up, right? It's how we live. I remember watching my dad as he converted and watching how he changed and the things that he no longer did. And you knew, if you had known him before and then you knew him after, it was very clear something was different. Very different. The change in him. And this is what we're talking about. As a Christian man, you will be different than you were before you met Christ if you are obeying consistently. Now, does this mean that you won't ever sin? No. But it means that you will obey consistently. Not completely, not perfectly, but consistently. Next, let's talk about number three. A Christian lives authentically. Now, as we talk about this word authenticity, I want to introduce a concept to you today. It's the difference between what's called formal and informal curriculum, okay? Formal and informal curriculum. This idea comes from the world of education. But I want us to think about this morning, and I've got to read this to you to introduce it appropriately. We all have a formal curriculum. It gets taught in our classrooms or preached from the pulpit. It gets sung from the stage and facilitated in Sunday school. The formal curriculum is what gets taught when we study Romans or take a spiritual gift inventory. But we also have an informal or a hidden curriculum. Who gets fawned over in church and who gets ignored? How do the staff and deacons get along when they're not at church and think no one else is watching? How does a Sunday school class respond when someone shares a problem that is untidy and unresolved? Do leaders respond with panic or irritation or confidence when a problem arises? When there is a problem, do people face it head on or do they go into avoidance mode? The formal curriculum is what's taught. The informal curriculum is what gets caught. We can prepare to teach the formal curriculum, but we're teaching the informal curriculum all of the time. It just leaks out of us. We tend to overestimate what people learn from our formal curriculum, and we grossly underestimate what people learn from our informal curriculum. When there is a disagreement between the two, when we claim God so loved the world, but we really only love the beautiful, or the useful, or the cool, or the strong, the message which people always take away from church is the hidden curriculum. Always. I want you to think about that. We're talking about obeying consistently. Now we're talking about living authentically. Have you ever known someone who really looked like a great Christian and sounded like a great Christian in church? And you met that guy on Monday morning and you couldn't recognize him? Or maybe you partied with that guy on Saturday night and you couldn't recognize him on Sunday morning. How can someone live two separate lives like that in one body? Well, because of this formal and informal curriculum. The way they really are is not the way they think they really are. They talk one way and they walk another. Well, let's look at what the Scripture teaches us about that. Jesus is pretty clear about this. That each of us, you know, if we don't obey him, we don't love him. And then 1 John, do you remember who John is? Little John? The Gospel of John? Who wrote that? Do you remember what he's called? The beloved disciple. John, Jesus' beloved disciple. So it's probably true that John knew Jesus better than anybody else. And notice what he says in 1 John, if you got your Bible there, or you can look on your listening sheet. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, notice what he says. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Now, the idea of wanting to live an authentic life is the idea of saying, I want to be real. I want to be open and honest to God and everyone else, and what you see, be what you get. I don't want to have that goody-two-shoes, Sunday-go-to-meeting face that I put on and then take it off the rest of the week. I want to be consistent in my living. So, according to the Bible there, in 1 John, to profess one lifestyle and to practice another is a lie. So, let's just be honest. If you're here today and you're living a lie, then call it what it is. It's a lie. Coming to church and sitting for an hour does not help you if you're living a lie. You're putting a Band-Aid on a cancer, and it won't work. Think about that. The person you're lying to, unfortunately, isn't God, because God sees through it. The person you're lying to is yourself. And if you're a parent, you're lying to your kids, too. If you're married, you're lying to your spouse also. Why is it that kids today don't go to church? You know, there's been a lot of research on this. You know what the number one reason is? My mom and my dad are hypocrites. Number one reason. Mom and dad told me to go to church. Mom and dad took me to church. Mom and dad drugged me to church. But mom and dad weren't real Christians. The people who stay in church, the kids who get it, are those who caught Christianity from their parents. It was taught, but it was also walked. And because it was taught and walked, it got caught. And so the kids caught it. Is your Christian living something somebody could catch? You know, I was here last week and I really didn't feel good. I was hoping nobody caught anything from me. I really didn't feel good. I hope I didn't offend anybody. I was trying not to really shake many hands or talk to anybody. I didn't want to infect anybody. But my Christianity should infect you. Does it? To profess one lifestyle and live another is wrong. What's the formal curriculum? Possessing his spirit doesn't mean moves me beyond profession to actual practice. And that's what we want to see. Now, also in 1 John, what gets in the way? Why don't we do that? Well, the love of the world. Look, if you will, do not, verse 15, chapter 2 of 1 John. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world, the love of the Father, okay? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So if I love the world, loving the world prevents me from authentically loving the Father. Now let's talk a minute about what that means. Have you ever been to a concert or a ballet or one of those highfalutin things downtown? If you have, after the production is over, and this is actually the etiquette, whoever the performer was, say if you went to a piano concert, he will get up and he will come to the center stage and he will bow. And everybody goes, "Yeah!" And if he's really good, sometimes they'll go, "Encore, encore." And sometimes they'll even throw flowers on stage. You ever been to one of those? That's the best picture of loving the world. I want to be the star. I want everyone to be at my feet, throwing flowers. Okay? I want the adulation of the audience. Ask a comedian about applause. And they will tell you it's addictive. And they're feeding their habit this being loved by the world. I don't know if you watch such things. I didn't watch it live. I just saw it on the replay later. Miss Sally Field, I don't know. Some of you might not know who Sally Field is. Some of us guys remember her as the Flying Nun. Some of you might remember her from Smokey and the Bandit. Some of you might remember her from the Boniva commercial she does now. But Miss Sally Field won an Oscar for some performance and something. And when she won it, her speech has become mythic. Because she stood there in tears and said, and I quote, "You love me. You really love me. Now I know you really care." Poor dear. Love of the world prevents me from living authentically because it gets in the way of my love of the Father. I can't, according to this text, love the Father and at the same time also love the world. Can't do it. Can't serve two masters. And you and I, as Christians today in North America, are attempting to do that. We are trying to love God and at the same time, love the world. And it can't happen. You'll either love one and hate the other, or hate the other and love the one. It's just how it is. So I want you to think about that. Loving the world prevents me from authentically loving the Father. Who do you really love? Now flip it and let's look at what loving God looks like. If loving the world is getting adulation from approval from others, loving God is the reverse of that. Loving God is taking all the love and adulation that I have and pushing it away from me and putting it up on Him, giving it to Him. We call that giving God the glory, giving God the credit, praising God. It's exactly the opposite. That's why when a Christian, such as a Tim Tebow or some other young man who wins an award or something from the world, and they stand there and they say, well, I just want to give God the glory. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to take the praise that is given him from men and turn it and push it off of him where it doesn't belong and push it back up to where it does belong to God. Okay? That's what we all should do. Now, that activity of taking that praise and pushing it off of yourself to someone else, to God, is called the test of praise. And one of the things, if you want to live an authentic lifestyle, you've got to learn to do is be able to pass the test of praise, where you don't take credit for anything, you give it all to God. I remember a pastor I used to know, you could not compliment him on anything. If you told him that he had a good-looking tie, he would say, well, you know, my wife picked out this tie. And God just gave her a wonderful gift of color. Isn't God great? I mean, you couldn't compliment him on anything. He passed the test of praise so wonderfully, so gracefully. And if you do that, your living is going to smell really good. And if you don't do that, your living, it's going to smell kind of bad. Next, Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. True Christians must follow Jesus. Now, this isn't a must where, okay, Jesus is going to crack you over the head when you don't. Okay? Not that kind of must. This is a must in I get to. You see, at the end of the day, I must go home. I get to go home. Nobody makes me go home to my wife. I must go home to my wife. I get to go home to my wife. My desire at the end of the day is to go home to my wife. Must, in the sense of I now am driven to, internally I'm driven to follow Jesus. I must follow him because I love him. And where I am, my servant also will be. I'm going to tell you something. If you want to find me, find Pam. I'll be nearby most of the time. Why? Because I love her. And more than that, I actually like her. You know? I like hanging out with her. She's been off this week. We've been hanging out together all week long. I don't even think we fought. And I mean, we've done some really interesting things this week. We have pulled weeds together. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If you were to give me a rank order of things I want to do, pulling weeds would be at the bottom of the list. I don't get up any morning and go, you know, I feel like pulling weeds today. But it must be done, and if I can do it with her, then okay, I'll tolerate it. You and I must follow Jesus because we will be where he is. If you want to find a true follower of Jesus, find Jesus. They'll be close by. That's why we come to church. Wheresoever two or three are gathered in his name, he says he's in the midst. A true follower of Jesus is going to hang out at church because he wants to be where he is. And if he's going to be hanging out among them, we're going to be there. Why? Because we love him. And we want to be with him. We want to be near him. And as we do these things, and notice what the scripture says, and the Father will honor us. See, the proper goal in life for you and for me is not the adulation of the world. It is the honor of the Father. God the Father will honor me because I follow Jesus. When I follow his Son, the Father honors me. Now that's a heady thing to say. God the Father, the creator of the universe, is going to honor me. That is a big concept. Do you understand the word honor, what it means? Husbands are supposed to honor their wives. What does that mean? What's this concept of honor? The best illustration I have for it is the concept of, if we were to give you something very valuable and say, here, I want you to pass this around today. I don't know, let's... a Stradivarius violin worth about $1 million. Okay? If we had that passing around, one thing, all the dads in the room would be going to their kid going, don't you touch it. If you break it, I can't buy it. Don't you touch it. Okay? But think about it. If we push this thing in your hands and you held it, as you held this thing of great value, you would be careful with it. You would handle it gently. And there would be a sense of awe in your heart because what I'm holding in my hands is worth over $1 million. Oh. And then you would hand it to the next person. Honor. If I follow Jesus, God the Father will honor me. Think of that. That is huge. And that is the goal, the purpose of my living, is so that I one day might be honored by Him because I have followed His Son. That is what I am striving for in this world. That is what I am trying to teach to my children. Hopefully, it will leak out of me and they will catch that vision, not by just what I say formally, but by every action of my life informally as well. True Christians must follow Jesus, and those who serve Jesus will be honored by His Father. Next, what does this religion that we talk about need to look like? True religion, according to the text in James, true religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Polluted by the world. Now, that doesn't talk, we're not talking about the Clean Air Act. Okay? We're not talking about trying to keep our water pure, polluted from the world. What does that mean? Young people, some of the things that you are being exposed to today on the internet, through your iPod or your MP3 player or your cell phone or whatever it is you got, is polluting your mind. It goes in and it messes with your neurons. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you hear. And parents, if you don't know what's on your kid's iPhone or whatever it is they got, you're nuts. And if you don't know how to find out what's on it, see Joey. I mean, I'm not your guy, but see Joey. You need to know. Because who in here cannot go back automatically in their own brain to a song that they were singing or hearing when they were 12, 13, 14? This is why couples talk about having a song while they're playing our song, dear, because you remember when. Music gives us great memory. We need to understand that. Be careful what you hear and what you allow to be placed into your brain. So Here's what we want to learn then. Authentic religion leads first to action, visiting the widows and the orphans in their affliction. Action, doing something while it can make a difference. Not waiting till it's over and there's no longer any more need and show up and go, well, we prayed for you. Show up when there's a need. Action. Visit the widows and the orphans in their distress while they have the need. And then second, to keep yourself unspotted from the world is we need also to take care of keeping ourselves pure, spiritually pure, unspotted from the world. And then lastly, as we talk about authenticity today, in Timothy, do not neglect your gift. Do not neglect your gift. And we're going to stop there. Paul's writing to a young preacher, but he could have just as easily written a letter to you as a Sunday school teacher, to you as a servant, to you as a helper, to you as one who has the gift of hospitality, to you who has the gift of generosity or giving, to someone who has any of the spiritual gifts, okay? It just so happens that he's writing to a teacher, but he could have been writing to anyone. And he says first, don't neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So as a Christian, I will use and seek to improve my giftedness, whatever it is. I will use and seek to improve my giftedness. Now I want to ask you to think about this a moment. First, do you know what your gift is? Everybody in here, if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. And sometime in your bulletin, sometime in the next period of time, our nominating committee is going to be asking you to come and have a shape day and come and sit with them, help you discover your giftedness. And you need to show up. We have a shape package. You need to fill it out to help yourself discover what is your giftedness, because you need to know it before you can obviously use it. And then once you know it and you're using it, you should watch your life closely so that nothing gets in the way of your using and improving the use of your giftedness. My wife has a wonderful gift of hospitality. I mean, she just does. If she comes to your house and hangs out, it won't be long till she'll be using your stove to cook you something to eat. That's who she is. She's going to your pantry. So, just chill. It's going to happen. It's who Pam is. And if she finds out you like biscuits, she's going to make some biscuits. If she finds out you like something else, she'll make whatever it is. She's, you know, almost like a short order cook. Just call it out. She can make it up. Please hear me. We need to be who God made us to be. And we need to not worry about what other folks think about that as much as we worry about what God thinks about that. Am I the servant he made me to be? Am I the teacher he made me to be? Am I the prophet he called me to be? Am I the giver he made me to be? Am I the learner? Whatever it is, whatever your gift is, are you using it for his glory? Living authentically isn't just showing up on Sunday. Living authentically isn't just not keeping yourself unspotted from the world, you know. Living authentically is action, visiting the widow, visiting the orphan in their distress. Living authentically is using your giftedness to improve your giftedness, to help others. All these things are a part of it. But how is our living? How does it smell? If today God were to go, would he recoil? Or would he go, ah, that's my boy. Ah, that's my girl. How's your living smell? A Christian will live authentically. A Christian will obey consistently. A Christian will love completely. Are you marked indelibly for Christ? Are you making a mess or leaving a mark? Father, we come right now and ask that each person who is present would determine how we're living. Holy Spirit, open our understanding that we might see ourselves as you see us. Reveal to us the error of our way. Reveal to us where we're doing things correctly so that we might learn and do more. If there be anyone here today, Father, who doesn't know Christ and the free pardon of sin, let today be their grace day, the day they discover the full pardon that you have awaiting them and the reservation that you have for them in heaven. Let today be that day. If there be anyone here today, Father, who thinks they've made a mess greater than you can clean up, then would you reveal to them your unlimited power and your ability to forgive and to cleanse.